The mercy of God is a vital, vital truth to consider as far as the Word of God is concerned, because without God's mercy, every single one of us would either be doomed or damned this morning. The mercy of God is a manifestation of God's love. We considered God's love recently, and if God was not loving, then God could not be merciful. So the mercy of God is an outworking of God's goodness and an outworking of God's love, as is the grace of God. The mercy of God could also be described as God's loving kindness or God's tender compassion. And it deals especially with man in his fallen state, his fallen condition. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The mercy of God is the goodness of God toward those in misery because of their own sin." Now, God has no obligation to show mercy. There's nothing in us that deserves mercy. If we could do anything that would merit or earn the favor or mercy or grace of God, then it would quite simply not be mercy or grace. Mercy is bestowed by the Lord, even though God is not obligated to show mercy. It's something that with God is entirely optional. God can choose to be merciful, or God can choose not to show mercy toward fallen creatures. But we have to remind ourselves this morning, and it might surprise you, but anything less than hell is mercy. Anything less than to be cast off immediately from God forever and thrown out into a lost eternity, anything less than that, whatever way you look at it, is mercy. Thomas Watson, the famous Puritan, said, "Every time you draw breath, you suck in mercy." Every time we draw breath, we literally suck in mercy. Whenever Daniel stood before the wicked king Belshazzar, who had created this terrible feast, and they were drunken, they were filled with gluttony, they were praising heathen gods, they were using the instruments, the vessels that had been brought from the temple of Jerusalem to do that. And then Daniel came in and he charged the king and said, "The God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" And I believe in a sense, Daniel was telling that king, God has been merciful to you. God has given you life. God has preserved your life. God holds your very breath in his hands. And every time you breathe, every time you draw breath, mercy. But all the while you've never glorified God. And friend, I believe that's one of the greatest crimes of all. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And because of our sin, we do not glorify God as God deserves or demands to be glorified, and therefore we're guilty before him. But God delights in mercy. The prophet Micah, in his prophecy addressing the God of heaven, says in Micah 7 verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." You know, the Bible says that whenever a sinner repents of their sin, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels over that one sinner that repents. Heaven rejoices whenever a sinner repents. And I believe even more than that, God himself rejoices. Christ rejoices. He delights in mercy. Every time a sinner is converted and experiences the mercy of God, our Savior sees the travail of his soul and is satisfied, delighted, filled with rejoicing, because God delights in mercy. And I just want to say four simple things this morning about the mercy of God. First of all, the presupposition of God's mercy. Whenever we think about the mercy of God, it presupposes something. The fact that God is a merciful God, and there's such a thing as the mercy of God, and we can experience the mercy of God, presupposes the fact of sin. You see, if we were perfect, and we had never sinned, and our lives continually, from the moment we're born to the day we die, in thought, word, and deed, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, every year that God gives us, if we could please God and serve Him without spot or blemish, we would not need mercy. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible speaks about the mercy of God. And that presupposes the fact of sin. If there was no sin, there would be no need for mercy. Now, I believe that one reason God allows sin, although God is never the author of sin, but one reason I believe that God, in His wisdom and His sovereignty, in the whole mystery of the kingdom of God, one reason God allows sin is because we would never really see or understand His mercy if it wasn't for the fact of sin. We've made mention of this before. We could never fully understand the love of God and the depths of God's love if it wasn't for sin. We could never come to really understand or comprehend the grace of God if it wasn't for our sin. We could never understand or experience the mercy of God if it wasn't for our sin. And the backdrop of man's sin highlights and magnifies the mercy of God. You see, friends, today, sin is an affront to God. You say, well, what is sin? Sin is whenever we break God's law. Sin is whenever we fall short of God's glory. Sin is whenever we go outside of God's boundaries. Sin is whenever we fail to do the things that we know that we ought to do. And all man's problems in this world, directly or indirectly, are the results of sin. And sin is obnoxious to God. Sin is everything that God is not. God and sin are polar opposites. He is pure and holy and without spot and without blemish. He is light. He is pure. And sin is everything that God is. And sin is black. And sin is wretched. And sin is defiled. And sin is filthy. And yet, because of sin, we can experience the mercy of God. Now, there's no doubt this morning that sin deserves to be punished. Whenever Moses was addressing the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 34, he says in verse number 6, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. My sin deserves to be punished. And the fact that there's mercy indicates that I'm in need of something outside of myself. The mercy of God shows us His willingness to forgive the penitent sinner. Psalm 86 and verse number 15, but Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy. You are maybe in the meeting this morning and you're not saved, and you look at your life and you look at your sin and you think, I've rejected God for years. I've rejected His offer of mercy. Is there mercy for me? Well, the Bible says God is plenteous in mercy. And the mercy of God can reach even you. The mercy of God is manifested upon confession of sin. I believe it begins long before the sinner ever confesses their sin. And it's mercy that draws us. And it's mercy that woos us. And it's mercy that wins us. But whenever the sinner comes before God and confesses their sin and cries unto God for mercy and forgiveness, upon confession, God lavishes and pours out mercy upon the penitent sinner. Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 18. Again, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And then Moses prays, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Moses prayed for mercy upon the people of Israel, and God said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Moses, because you have confessed your need and you've prayed for the people according to your confession, according to your calling upon me, I have pardoned their sin. But everything that God does in a sense is merciful. Even whenever a sinner is punished in hell, it's merciful. You say, well, how do you reach a conclusion like that? Well, there's three ways of looking at it. Whenever the wicked are punished and cast off from God forever into outer darkness, into the lake of fire, it's justice on God's part. God has to punish the impenitent sinner. It's equity on the sinner's part because they're getting what they deserve. But it's mercy on the saint's part. You think of God let everybody into heaven. And as we're told in this world today, that whenever people die, they just go to heaven, regardless of what they believed, regardless of how they lived. You think if that's true, and you have people getting into heaven, and they have never repented of their sin, they've never trusted in Christ, they've never been washed in the blood, they've never been cleansed, they've never been forgiven, and heaven's filled with blasphemers and murderers and the filthiest of the filthy, and we're all there together, and grace hasn't changed them, and mercy hasn't reached them, that'd be a terrible thing. And so whenever God punishes the wicked, as far as the saint is concerned, it's mercy. Friend, whenever you get to heaven, you'll never fear of ever coming under attack or ever being insulted or ever being abused or ever being hurt by anybody. Because it's only those who have been washed in the blood and those who God has promised to glorify will get into heaven. The presupposition of God's mercy, it presupposes our sin. Then secondly, and we'll just consider this very briefly, the pronouncement of God's mercy. We've considered several scriptures already. But the proof texts for the mercy of God are literally without number. If we were to go through every text that mentions the mercy of God, or every situation in Scripture that illustrates the mercy of God, we would be here for months. Because the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, illustrates and pronounces and communicates to us God's mercy. The book of Psalms especially speaks much of the mercy of God. Psalm number 62 and verse 12, also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Psalm 86, verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103, verse number 8, our text for this morning, the Lord is merciful and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 145, and verse number 8, it says there that the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And in fact, Psalm 136, 26 times tells us that His mercy endureth forever. And so if there's anything that God wants to communicate to us in the Bible, certainly the fact that He is merciful is amongst the things that God wants to tell us. Sometimes we accuse ourselves in the place of prayer of vain repetition. Well, the Bible again and again and again uses the same terminology and the same phraseology to tell us that God is merciful. It's clear from Genesis to Revelation, generation to generation, God's telling us again and again and again, I am merciful. Maybe that's God's pronouncement to us this morning. There might be one here this morning that's plagued and troubled with guilt. Even as a Christian, you think I'm not performing as well as I should. I look at myself, I look inwardly, and I never see much to encourage me. I don't pray as I should. I don't live as I should. I struggle with trials and doubts and temptations. Does God still love me? Could God really have saved me? Well, God says to us this morning, my mercy endureth forever. He is plenteous in mercy. I am a merciful God. He forgives sin. Then you have the particulars of God's mercy. And there are three areas that I want you to consider just briefly here. The objects of God's mercy. Who receives the mercy of God? Well, we could say, first of all, that in a sense, all creation is a recipient of God's mercy. Psalm 145 and verse number 9, it says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And if we think of the works of God, it spans all of creation. And here the psalmist says that God's tender mercies are over all his works. There is a sense in which this sin-cursed earth, in a temporal way, is under the mercy of God. Because if God removed his mercy, I believe this world would just spiral out of control. God holds the world in his hands. He feeds the sparrow. He looks after the little infant. He feeds the nations. He keeps the earth rotating on its axis. His tender mercies are over all his works. And then there's even a sense in which those who neither love the Lord or fear him still benefit from God's mercy. You might be unsaved this morning. And yet if you're honest, God has been merciful even to you. Whenever the Lord Jesus was preaching that day on the mountainside in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 through to chapter 7, the great Sermon on the Mount, we're told in chapter 5 and verse 45, that God causes the sun to rise upon the just and upon the unjust. And he causes the rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust. And every good and acceptable gift comes from above. The air that we breathe, the health, the measure of health that we enjoy, the food that we eat, the civil and religious liberties that we have, our faculties, our ability to think and see and hear and walk and move and respond and experience blessings in this world. It all comes from the mercy of God. And then more than that, God offers you mercy if you're still in your sin. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, for why will ye die? Now, whatever your views are about the sovereignty of God, and I believe that God is sovereign, there's absolutely no way that we can have a fatalistic view about things and say that there's no call for human responsibility. God offers you mercy. And God offers you salvation. And God offers you forgiveness. And God invites you to come. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I don't believe there's any person, especially in this country, especially in this town, especially in this congregation, that'll be able to stand before God in the day of judgment and say, Lord, you wouldn't have me. You wouldn't be merciful to me, because I believe God offers mercy. And then, of course, the Christian, those who repent of their sin, those who trust in Christ, those who are the people of God experience the mercy of God in a saving manner. Titus chapter 3, verse 15 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by good works. It's not by human endeavor. It's not by religion. It's not by church membership. It's not by creed or by ordinance. But Titus says, it's according to his mercy that he saved us. Christian, do you ever look at yourself? I certainly look at my life and think, what right have I got to expect someday to get to heaven? A sinner like me, think of it. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity, a guilty past. Still, even as a professing Christian, falling short of the glory of God. Now, what right would I ever have to get to heaven? The only answer is mercy. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy, chapter number 3, he says, concerning his own testimony, he says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was injurious. But I obtained mercy. John Newton wrote that wonderful hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And I'm told, written beside his grave at Olney in England, words along these lines, John Newton, slave trader, libertine, was by the rich mercy and grace of our Lord saved and redeemed and called to preach the faith that he had once labored to destroy. What made the difference? Good works? No. Church? No. Mercy and grace. And then you have the characteristics of God's mercy. God's mercy, for example, is an abundant mercy. Exodus 34:7, we mentioned it already, keeping mercy for thousands. The scripture says that whenever we believers get to heaven, we will behold a great multitude that no man can number, from every tribe and from every kindred and from every nation. And the one thing that we have in common, we have all obtained mercy. It's an abundant mercy. The Bible tells us it's a boundless mercy, a great mercy, a plenteous mercy, a bountiful mercy, an abundant mercy. Somebody once said, God gives his anger by weight, but God gives his mercy without measure. And then, of course, it's an eternal mercy toward his people. Psalm 136 tells us that 26 times, his mercy endureth forever. The Christian never has to fear a time whenever the mercy of God will wear out. Because from eternity past, God had chosen to set his mercy upon a people. And that mercy endures through time, and that mercy endures throughout all eternity. And then God's mercy is also a sovereign mercy. Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion. Matthew Henry said, God's reasons of mercy are all found in himself. God isn't merciful to any one of us because he sees something in us. The only thing that God sees in us is sin. And yet in his sovereignty, according to his own good pleasure, he bestows mercy upon precious souls. Now, we should be thankful for God's mercy. If you're a Christian today, you should be thankful for God's mercy. Because his mercies are new every morning. They're unchangeable. His mercy is that which preserves us. Do you remember the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:22? He says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. What is it that keeps the child of God going? Mercy. What is it that sustains the Christian? Mercy. The Apostle Paul said concerning his ministry in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1, therefore, having received mercy from God, I continue unto this day. Through all of the hardships, all of the trials, all of the difficulties, he could look back and say, while it's been difficult and while it's not been easy, in it all, God has been merciful. And its mercy has brought me up to this point. And then there's a sense in which the mercy of God is reciprocal. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus taught us to pray? And he says, we are to pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on and so forth. And then he says, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And the Savior there is telling us that if we expect to receive the mercy of God, well, then we would need to be merciful to others. And in Matthew chapter 18, the Lord went to great lengths and told a parable about this very thing. And he said in Matthew 18, 23, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which took account of his servants. And then he found one servant who owed him, listen, 10,000 talents of silver. And that was an extraordinarily large sum of money. And that servant came and fell before the master's feet, says, I can't pay it. Would you please be merciful even to me? And the master was merciful. And he had nothing to pay. And yet the master cancelled out his debt and forgave him his debt. And yet that same servant went away and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. A very small sum of money. And demanded he be paid back. And that servant asked for mercy, but he wouldn't give it to him. And tragically, that man was cast off forever. Folks, it's whenever we display mercy towards others, it's evident that we have received and responded to the mercy of God himself. But then what are the means of God's mercy? How can God be merciful to people that don't deserve it and people who can't pay their debt? Like all of the other graces and moral attributes of God, the mercy of God is given to us in and through the person of Christ. That hymn we were singing about the cross. Mercy there was great, grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. Now we have said before, as we considered God's justice, God's mercy is never at the expense of his justice. God's justice has to be vindicated. It has to be satisfied. But the reason that God can be merciful to sinners is because of the work of Christ upon the cross. That he took my sin, and he took my guilt, and he took my shame, and he purged my sins away upon the cross, and all of the wrath of God that was my due was poured out upon him. And therefore, if I come to God through the person of Christ, confessing my sin, I can receive mercy. It's all found in the person of Christ. And you'll never find mercy, eternal saving mercy, outside of Jesus Christ. Then the last thing, very briefly, the petitions for God's mercy. God's mercy is something that must be sought. We must petition God for mercy. Isaiah 55. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. And that's human responsibility. And then it says, and he will have mercy upon him. Now, unsaved friend, would this not be a good opportunity for you to seek the Lord? You could find him here this morning. And the Lord's nearer today than hands or feet, and you could call him and call upon him while he's near. And while you're amongst God's people and you're under the sound of God's word, could you not forsake your sin just now and repent of it and come to Christ and receive this abundant pardon, this abundant mercy? You see, the sinner needs to petition God for mercy. Remember in Luke 18, the Lord talked about two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. The other was a publican. One was self-righteous. The other confessed he was a sinner. The self-righteous Pharisee prayed and says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Thank you that I'm not like this publican, for example, over here. And he smote his breast and the Lord was grieved. And then the poor publican fell on his hands and feet and couldn't even lift up his head and just prayed and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord says that was the man who went away justified. Justified. Because he sought the Lord for mercy. You see, the scripture says, whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. And then the backslider needs to pray for mercy. The very first word of David's penitential psalm, Psalm 51, God be merciful. Now, he was a believer. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He could say, the Lord is my shepherd. He was a man after God's own heart, but he'd sinned. And he'd got away from God. And he'd lost the joy of salvation. And he'd lost his testimony. And he'd fallen into sin. And whenever he was confronted with that sin, instead of running away and trying to hide, as some people try to do, David came and confessed his sin and said, be merciful unto me. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 12 says, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful. There's mercy for the sinner. There's mercy for the backslider. Now, some people take comfort in being a backslider. They say, well, I made a profession of faith one time, and you know what, I confess I haven't lived up to it, and I've been backslidden now for years, but sure, as long as I prayed that prayer all those years ago, all will be well. Do you think so? Is that what you're holding on to this morning? A prayer that you prayed and you professed just to be out of fellowship with God, but sure, it's all okay? David was a real backslider, and David cried to God for mercy. If you're out of fellowship with God today, you need mercy. And then there's such a thing as a national seeking after God for mercy. The sinner needs mercy, the backslider needs mercy, but the nation needs mercy as well. And folks, our nation has turned its back on God today. And we need mercy. One preacher once said, years ago in America, he says, if God does not punish this generation of Americans, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I sometimes look at this land of ours and I think, does God have any obligation to show mercy? We talk about Protestant Ulster and Evangelical Ulster and this Christian nation of ours, and we talk about God save the Queen and for God and Ulster, but look at the state of our nation. We've got far from God. And the psalmist prayed in Psalm 85, 7 for his nation, and he cried unto God for mercy. Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 prayed for his nation, and he prayed for mercy. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, the great prayer for revival, revive thy work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years make known in wrath, remember mercy. What is revival? It's God being merciful to a nation. Now, folks, I think we need to get down to some real praying. That God will be merciful to sinners. That if we're out of fellowship with God, that God will be merciful to us. And that God will be merciful to our nation. Because you know, the tragic thing is, especially as far as the sinner is concerned, your cry for mercy can come too late. Luke 16, we read about a rich man who died, and he was religious, and he was respectable, and he was rich, and he had the Old Testament scriptures, and he believed in repentance, and he believed he was a son of Abraham, all the rest of it. And whenever he opened his eyes in hell, he cried, saying, have mercy on me. But his cry was too late. You see, God always deals in justice where his mercy is despised. And I want to tell you this morning, friend, God is merciful. And you're maybe in need of God's salvation this morning. Well, you can receive it because God is merciful. And I have no interest in your past or what you've been involved in. It is none of my business. But what I am concerned about is where you go from here. Will you receive this wonderful mercy and enter into a life of fellowship with God? Maybe you were once there and you've lost out. God is merciful. Return unto him. We're going to sing the words here of a closing hymn. I think we've only maybe sung it once before. It's at the back of the hymn book. It's hymn number 756. It's really a prayer for God's intervention in a nation. Great King of Nations, hear our prayer. While at thy feet we fall, and humbly with united cry to thee for mercy call. The guilt is ours, but grace is thine. O turn us not away. Hear us from thy lofty throne. Help us when we pray. 756. And we'll stand together as we sing this hymn. Just the three verses, and then we'll close in a word of prayer. 756.